Thank you, Brother Julius, for those kind and loving words, and thank all of you for the privilege of being here with you in convention. Sister Ruth and I continue to rejoice in the Lord's overruling that has made it possible for us to see and to be with so many of you with whom we became acquainted a few years back. Yesterday I brought you the love of the Sacramento brethren, and today I'd like to bring you the love of some particular individual brethren, ones who are well known to you and who would have liked very much to have been with us in convention, but for reasons best known to the Lord cannot be here. And we are pleased to bring to you the love of Brother Jim and Sister Ethel Webster, who wanted you to know that the convention was in their prayers and they would have loved to have been with you, and also from Sister Margaret Crumpled, who also wanted her love to be brought. So we're happy to do that. As Brother Julius said, we're looking at another aspect of the theme here in terms of what we've chosen as the fullness of Christ. And much of what we have to say this morning will come from the letter of Paul to the Colossians. Now, in the opening verses of this letter, Paul identifies himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. He speaks in prayer of his appreciation of the faith of those at Colossae. He prays that the brethren at Colossae will grow in faith and spiritual knowledge and understanding of our Heavenly Father's plan centered in Christ Jesus. Then, beginning at the 15th verse of Colossians 1, he goes on to describe Jesus. He says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in the heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church." He is the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And it's from this text of all fullness dwelling that we'd like to now begin our consideration of this term in the Scriptures, what it might mean to us, how it might apply to us, and how we might be strengthened from this aspect of spiritual maturity. Now, a most important thought, we believe, is emphasized at the end of the passage. It pleased the Father that in him, that is in Jesus Christ, should all fullness dwell. And I think it'll please the Heavenly Father if we come to a little bit better understanding of that term in our considerations this morning. Now, the fullness spoken of by Paul in our text comes from Strong's 41:38. It has the thought of completeness, or that which completes. The Liddell and Scott lexicon states that in addition, it has the character of a full measure as being of a full and perfect nature. Well, what's Paul telling us in this particular text? He points out that our Lord was the image of the invisible God. He was the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in the heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. We realize, and we now have come to know, that in his pre-human existence, our Lord, the Logos, the firstborn of every creature of creation, was a mighty being. By God's power and according to God's plan, he created all that we know of in our material universe, in the physical universe that surrounds us, as well as the many aspects of the creation that are unknown to us. The realization of this is essential to our appreciation of the fullness of our Lord. We see that in his pre-human existence, Jesus served as the agent of action in the creation of the universe and in the preparation of the earth as the habitation of man. This was all to the praise of our Heavenly Father. The Apostle John confirms this thought in the first chapter of John, book 1, verse 3. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. And then when this preparation was complete, we read in the Genesis account of God's statement to the Logos that God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Then it was that the Logos brought forth what is described in Proverbs 8:26 as the highest part of the dust of the world. This culmination, man in the image of God, was indeed a praise to God and to his mighty power. And if we think about this for just a moment, we come quickly to realize that all creation is a praise to our Heavenly Father. It impresses on us the role of the Logos in the scriptural record, where we see a beginning of God's plan. It's part of the fullness that was spoken of by Paul. But the Logos and the creation of the earth was not the fullness spoken of by Paul. Earlier elements were part of this, but sin entered in, and so that which was perfection in the beginning began to unfold. Sin entered in, and death by sin. It was necessary that other aspects of God's plan unfold. The record is for us in the scriptures. We have the fall, the expulsion, the flood, the promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, all these types that were pictured in the covenant and in the relationship between natural Israel, and that have become pictures for us, spiritual Israel. These were all the words of prophecy, too, that were given by all of God's holy prophets in praise to God and his plan for the ultimate redemption of man. The consistent theme of God's plan is to be seen in all this scriptural record. There is a need for, and there is a promise of, a Redeemer. This was fulfilled by Jesus Christ, by God's anointed, during his first advent. We read in Luke of the people's expectation of the Messiah, probably we believe and understand on the basis of Daniel's prophecy. Luke 3:15 reads, "The people were in expectation. All men mused in their hearts concerning John, whether he were the Christ or not." Well, John the Baptist was not the Messiah. He was but a forerunner, preparing the way by preaching repentance, and he anticipated the Messiah, the Redeemer. This preparation was necessary, and it came at the proper time. The prophecy was fulfilled accurately and in accordance with the design of our Heavenly Father's plan. For we read in Galatians 4:4, "When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law." Israel's hope and expectation of a Messiah was that the glory that had been theirs in the time of David and Solomon would now be restored to them. But this was not to be the fullness of God's plan for ultimately providing an opportunity for all mankind to be able to come into harmony, to be given the opportunity to come into harmony with God's laws of righteousness. An earthly kingship was not planned in the fullness of Christ, although Jesus' ministry was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. This was a further praise to the Heavenly Father in his divine plan. The kingdom which our Lord spoke of was the kingdom yet to come, not a kingdom to be associated with his first advent. And so our Lord preached the gospel. He said, for example, as recorded in Mark, the first chapter, the 15th verse, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Now, not many heard, and even fewer understood, but there were a few here and a few there that recognized Jesus as the Son of God. Some aspects of the fullness of Jesus and the fulfillment of the prophecy of the Messiah were seen daily by the miracles, the signs, the wonders, the preachings which Jesus gave to the people who gathered around him. He preached daily in the temple at Jerusalem or in the synagogues throughout the land. He proclaimed the gospel because he loved the Heavenly Father and his plan. Now, Jesus was the Word of God, for he was the personification of the wisdom of God. Daily he glorified the Heavenly Father. This was not recognized by most of those who heard him during this earthly ministry. As new creatures in Christ Jesus, we now can receive of that wisdom and righteousness by the power of the Holy Spirit through and in Christ Jesus. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and this is 1 Corinthians 1, verses 30 and 31, "Of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Jesus also illuminated God's plan, for Jesus was the light of the world. He brought that light to life during his ministry, and he will bring that light to all in his kingdom. Only a partial glimmer shows here and there. Only a partial glimmer was seen by those who heard him and saw him in Jerusalem. But now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are empowered to receive of that light. For he was the true light, the light of God which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Jesus was the promised Redeemer. He fulfilled this aspect of God's prophecies. For he was God's provision for life. His gift was that mankind might be redeemed or delivered. Those who heard him then were more concerned with deliverance from the Roman law. This was from what they wanted to be set free, and they wanted a king that would give them that freedom. But this was not God's plan. Now, as part of the church under development, we have received of the gift of true deliverance, deliverance from Adamic condemnation, because the merit of our Lord's blood has been applied on behalf of the church, and ultimately it will be applied on behalf of the world of mankind. Toward the close of his ministry, at the time when he entered into Jerusalem for that last day, and we understand and know this to be the presentation, the offering of the sacrifice of himself as the redeeming Messiah, there was a great crowd of disciples and followers who hailed him. The description of Mark reflects a great deal of joy. This is Mark 11, verses 8 through 10. "Many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the tree, and spread them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And the record of John adds to that, that they cried, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." And this is to be found in John, the 12th chapter, the 13th verse. Hosanna means save now. It was a petition. It was a prayer. It was a request for that deliverance which had been promised under God's word. And from this we know that many did hear and many did believe that this was the promised Messiah. This was the Son who was to deliver them from the oppressions. They thought from the oppressions of mankind. But we know it's ultimately to be the oppressions of Satan and his rule in this world. The earthly ministry of Jesus then was not the fullness of God. The leaders of Israel did not believe him, nor did they see in him the fulfillment of the promised Messiah. They plotted to destroy him, and they carried out their plans so that Jesus was crucified by the Roman authorities, again fulfilling prophecy, thus ending the earthly life of the one who gave himself to be our ransom sacrifice. He willingly laid down his life that the Heavenly Father's will might be done, and that the debt of Adam might be paid in full to satisfy exactly the requirements of God's justice. Yes, Jesus came to Israel, but not all believed. There's the poignancy of the scripture in John 1, verse 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But then, brethren, there's that beautiful statement that shows that some did hear, some did believe. For as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name. So the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, as contained in the scriptures, was a praise of the wisdom, of the power, and the love of God. But it was not yet the fullness of Christ. More was to come. By his death, by his resurrection, Jesus fulfilled the prophecies of God. Remember his words that he gave of comfort and encouragement to the two on the road to Emmaus, after listening to their bewilderment and uncertainty over the events of that day. And we have this declaration in Luke 24, verses 25 and 26. Then he said unto them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, to enter into his glory? Yes, he ought to have suffered those things, to enter into his glory. And after the Holy Spirit was sent by our risen Lord at Pentecost, Peter could declare the very same message as he did in Acts 3, verse 18. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Paul preached the same message in Antioch after reviewing the history of God's dealing with Israel and the promise of the Messiah. We have these words recorded in Acts 13, verse 33. God hath fulfilled the same unto us as their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And we understand the significance of this wording to be, This day has he brought thee to birth. Paul here clearly states that God resurrected Jesus to the divine nature in the fulfillment of prophecy. Many other examples and citations could be given. The vision of Stephen, the revelation given to John, the vision of Paul on the road to Damascus, the record of Paul of the ones who saw Jesus, our risen Lord, after his resurrection. And it is here, then, that we begin to see a beginning of the fullness of Christ. He was the promised Messiah. By his sacrificial death, he satisfied God's justice. And at his resurrection, he was raised to the divine nature, to be at the right hand of the Heavenly Father. Not only was he the firstborn of all creation, but he was the first raised to divine nature. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. By an understanding of this, our brethren at Colossae could come to a full knowledge and understanding of the wisdom, of the power, and the love of our Heavenly Father. And so it has been with our brethren down through the entire gospel age, right down to the very present moment. But even after the resurrection of Jesus, even after seeing and touching him, Jesus' disciples still did not comprehend fully the fullness of Jesus Christ. Remember the question they asked him just before the time of his ascension. The statement's given to us in Acts 1, the sixth verse. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? There was more to follow, as is revealed by our Lord's answer to them. He said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Clearly, the disciples did not yet understand Jesus' words. Nevertheless, they returned to Jerusalem. They followed his instructions. They gathered in an upper room, continuing, as the scriptural record states it, with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brethren. Not many days later, then, at the time of Pentecost, those in the upper room were baptized with the Holy Spirit, They were begotten to a new nature and filled with understanding regarding God's plan for developing a bride class for Jesus, to be new creatures in Christ Jesus, who would be part of the Christ, the agent of God's blessing for all the families of the earth. Now our Lord had promised on the last evening he was with his disciples that he would send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to be indwelling in all of his disciples. They would then remember at that time all the Master had said, and they would be taught, and they could become witnessing disciples from faith, action, to witness. John 14, verses 16 and 17 and 26. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that it may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, because it seeth it not, neither knoweth it. But ye know it, for it dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. The Comforter, the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And on that same night our Lord Jesus gave another promise to his disciples, one that is the basis of the call. For he said he would return and take his faithful footstep followers to be with him in glory. John 14, verse 3. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. By the grace and by the purpose of God's plan, the fullness of Christ is seen to include Jesus and his church, the body of the Christ. By his blood and by faith in the merit of his sacrifice, a new and living way was opened into the presence of God. And we turn to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, to see a passage that brings a great deal of knowledge and comfort and basis of our understanding to our attention. This is in Hebrews 10, the 19th through the 22nd verse. Hebrews 10, beginning at verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, the boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Yes, the fullness of Christ includes the headship of Christ over his body, the church. He is the high priest of the order of Melchizedek, over the under-priests who are now under development and have been under development during the gospel age. This is for the development of the church as the bride class, the body of the Christ. And this will bring about the fullness of Christ in the ultimate development of the Christ, the seed of blessing for all mankind, the head and body. And so the opportunity has now been given. It was given at Pentecost. It was given down through the entirety of the gospel age. And the opportunity is still with us, an opportunity for all to come into harmony, to live with God's laws of righteousness that can be brought about only by the development of the church. In Christ's kingdom, resurrected mankind will be brought to that full knowledge. They will be brought to a full knowledge of God and his Son. They will know who Jesus was and what he did. They will realize that he was the Redeemer of fallen mankind. And after passing the test of the little season, all who will praise God by being obedient unto his laws of righteousness. The church under development is blessed now to understand the power of his greatness toward us. And there's a passage in Ephesians, the first chapter, that brings to our hearts and minds an example and an admonition of the power of God that is working in us to bring about this miracle, the creation of the be Christ, head and body. Ephesians 1, beginning at verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. He hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Yes, brethren, the fullness of him that filleth all in all includes the promise of our glorified Lord that the 144,000 who follow faithfully in his footsteps, denying self, taking up their cross daily to lay down their lives, will receive the crown of life that we've heard about so often during this convention. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Revelation 2, verse 10. The crown of life assures the faithful footstep followers that they are to be a part of the body of the Christ, crowned with glory, honor, and with immortality. The Christ head and body will be life givers to the world of mankind. The faithful overcomer will see him as he is, will be with him in glory, and be like him. Just a little aside, I was having a conversation with a brother a few moments ago, and he said, I can appreciate the challenge and the opportunity to be an overcomer, but how can I, in the words of Paul, be more than an overcomer? And then he went on to say, when he had the understanding that the power, the strength, the grace of God gave that power, then he could see how ones could be more than overcomers. Again, all to the praise, all to the glory of God and his plan that makes this possible. The mystery of the body of Christ has then now been revealed, and that's that the fullness of Christ includes the church. The opportunity to be one with Jesus, which began at Pentecost and has continued down through the entire gospel age. It is with us now. It continues to be a praise to our Heavenly Father and to his attributes of justice, wisdom, power, and love. We see more clearly the fullness of Christ that has not only made possible the reconciliation of the church at this time, but will ultimately make possible the full reconciliation of mankind. And we proceed in Colossians into the latter portion of the first chapter, where we have this brought to our attention, beginning at verse 20. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature that is under heaven, and of which I, Paul, am made a minister. This message, brethren, brings to us the struggle that Paul had, but it also brings to us the power that was given to make it possible. And then he goes on in the 24th verse to tell us more about the church and that his rejoicing. I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. And so here we again, we have the promise, we have the indication that we can rejoice with Paul at the privilege we have to be a part of those who are called to fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. Not by our strength, not by our merit, not by our power, but by the power, the grace, the mercy of God, that through Jesus in his time, the fullness of Christ might bring all focus and attention to Jesus and his ransom redemptive sacrifice, and that this will be made available to the world of mankind. You're familiar with the scripture of Ephesians 1:10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And so we see, brethren, that the fullness of Christ is centered in Jesus' ransom sacrifice. It has been said that the ransom is the central axle upon which God's plan turns. And how true this is to our understanding. The accuracy, the completeness of God's plan is revealed in the Scriptures, and it promises the Redeemer and the Kingdom of God, as well as recording the many ways in which it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And so the fullness of Christ, we come to see, contains the fullness of love embodied in God sending his Son that would redeem the world of mankind, but also the love that this would include to provide for the development of his jewels, his peculiar treasure, the church, the Christ head and body. We read from Ephesians, the 5th chapter, a very lovely passage that portrays the character of the bridegroom's love that he has for the bride and the love that the bride should have for the bridegroom. And we see here another picture of Jesus and his church. We see it not only as suggestions and advice and exhortation for us with our earthly wives and husbands, but we see it more fully because it reveals to us the last of the mysteries of God. Ephesians 5, verses 22, and then verse 32. Beginning at verse 22, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." And then in verse 32, "This is the great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and his church." Yes, the fullness of Christ is shown in Jesus' love for the Father, doing his will that the full giving of himself perfectly satisfied God's justice, making possible the ultimate redemption of mankind. We see now more fully, and we know more fully, the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye, each of his disciples down through the age, might be filled with the fullness of God. In our daily Bible study, in our daily prayer life, in our meetings with the brethren, by God's mercy and grace, we grow in knowledge and understanding of God's plan. As we grow, we come to realize more fully the love of our Savior and Master. We realize more fully the manner of God's working in us, that we may work out our salvation and thus become faithful overcomers, faithful more than overcomers. All that we do daily should be focused in our consecrated efforts to follow in Jesus' footsteps, seeing Jesus as our Master, as our Lord, and our example. We seek to do those things that would make it possible for others to come into a realization and an understanding of this. And this is why I believe, brethren, you have heard from this platform numerous admonitions that we are to continue to preach, continue to teach the gospel, to give that as a witness. This was, after all, the commission of our Lord in the closing verses of Matthew 28 when he said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. We see that this aspect of the fullness of Christ, then, includes the need for us to strive, doing all with and through Jesus who strengthens us to make our election sure. We are to develop the image of the mind that was in Jesus Christ, to demonstrate the love that he manifested, as well as preach the gospel of the kingdom. Brethren, this study of the fullness of Christ began with a declaration that it pleased the Heavenly Father that in Jesus Christ should all fullness dwell, in his only begotten Son. We have looked at several aspects of the fullness of Christ, and we have seen, most importantly, that all aspects and all elements of the fullness of Christ are to the praise of our Heavenly Father and his divine plan. We've looked at Jesus as the Logos in the fullness of his free being, the first creature of God's creation, but this was not the fullness of Christ. We saw him as the promised Redeemer, and he came in the flesh, and he has redeemed us now. We see him also as our High Priest. He was raised to a divine nature that he might be at the right hand of God to offer up his church as each one who follows in his footsteps seeks to lay down their life in sacrifice. He is the one that will receive the completed church, his body, and present that bride class to the Heavenly Father so that the marriage may be consummated and the prophecy of Haggai might then begin, that the desire of all nations would come. Through the Christ, head and body, the promise of the seed, the promise of the seed of Abraham, the development and the completion of that seed will bring about the final victory. That beautiful declaration from 1 Corinthians 15, when the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifested that he is accepted who did put all things under him. When all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, that all things under him, and that God may be all in all. Yes, brethren, the final phase of the kingdom, when God will be all in all, this will be the beginning of the age of ages. This will be the culminating praise to God when the fullness of Christ has completed its work. For it pleased the Father that in him, in Jesus Christ, should dwell the fullness. May the Lord add his blessings to these thoughts.
Thank you, Brother Herb. My own sermonette, in one word, amen. What a beautiful lesson on the fullness of Christ. And brethren, I'm prompted to say, on the basis of what Brother Herb has said, that throughout eternity, we will honor our Lord Jesus. He will be honored, and God will be praised and glorified. Anybody taking notes, who recalls what our Brother Herb said is the definition for Hosanna? Save now. All right, you're paying attention. Keep it up.
Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. We continue, Father, to pray for the soon coming of thy kingdom and your promised blessings that are promised to the world of mankind. We thank thee for the beauty, for the simplicity, for the fullness of thy plan. And we thank thee for the privilege we have, the opportunity to follow in our dear Lord's footsteps, laying down our lives, that through his cross we might attain that crown. We pray, Father, thou would continue to strengthen us, to guide us by thy Spirit and by thy word of truth. And we would ask that those thoughts that have been expressed might be overruled, that they might be fully and completely to the benefit of thy children everywhere, that we might come more fully to understand what is expected of us, and that we might be granted the strength to do those things that are pleasing and acceptable in thy sight. We do ask thy forgiveness, Father, where we fall short. We are imperfect. We are of the fallen nature. And so we ask increasingly for thy strength, that we might praise thee and honor thee, and give the glory to thee in our consecrated walk. We ask not alone for ourselves, but for each of thy children, the world around. And we do pray, Father, that thy strength may be our strength, all to thy praise. Bring thy kingdom quickly. Bless further sessions of this convention, that all might be to thy praise, to thy honor, and to thy glory. For we ask it, as we thank thee for thy many blessings, all in Jesus' dear and precious name. Amen.